It's good to be back. I so appreciate Will and the crew covering bases for me last week when I was on vacation. I really appreciate Will's message on grace because we've been talking about commandments forever, so it's nice to hear a dose of grace right in the middle of commandments. Thank you, Will, for balancing that out.
I'll make you seated. Yes. Yeah,
if I haven't been gracious about the commandments, then Will just kind of helped. Yeah, you said you could be seated. We are on commandment number 8. Now, have no fear if you've missed a few of these weeks. It's summer. That's why we're doing a sermon, summer sermon series. Say that 10 times fast. You can pick up the commandment that you need to hear most and skip the others or go on vacation and come back. And, you know, you can always go back and listen online if you really need a commandment. But we're on number 8, thou shalt not steal. My mnemonic for this is really funny, kind of weird, kind of a stretch. If you steal something in the Middle East, they cut off your hand. So if you steal a grape in the grocery store, they cut off your pinky. You got to plug the hole. That's 8. But the commandment is don't steal. I know. It's kind of weird, kind of funny, especially when the pastor's talking about cutting off hands right at the start of the sermon. But there you go. That's how you remember thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20:15. Anybody got all 10 memorized from their little finger dance yet? I'll quiz you later, maybe. Okay, so 1981. Yes, I know, I'm old as dirt. A huge movie released. It's called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Indiana Jones is my little boy's personal hero, okay? I mean, it was a big deal in 81. And of course, like all Hollywood movie things that they do, there's all this marketing that goes along with the movie. And after the either before the movie's released or after, at some point we acquired the board game of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now that tells you how board games, you know, like with actual pieces that you have to move around a board, not a digital screen. But the Raiders of the Lost Ark board game, basically you had some playing cards that had items on them, including, of course, one of the cards had the Ark on it. One of the cards had one of the other symbols from the movie and things like that. But the way you won the game was by acquiring 3 really important cards and then getting to a certain spot on the game board. That was how you won this game. And of course, we could take cards from each other, kind of like the movie, and steal the Ark from the other person, and they'd have to steal it back and all that. Wait, we're talking about thou shalt not steal. Anyway, so this board game, at 10 years old, you can't lose Raiders of the Lost Ark because you got to be as cool as Indiana Jones. A 10-year-old cannot lose this board game, this one. So I made it. Once I won the first time, couple times we played, just on sheer pure luck, like the cards landed the right way, and then I'm like, it's my reputation now. I can't lose. And so for I don't know how many games after that, I made sure the deck was stacked to where I got dealt the Ark card. I cheated. I pulled the ultimate Indiana Jones move. I stole the Ark before the game even started. It was great. I was stealing. Of course, I was robbing all of my friends of a fair experience. But I made sure because, and then I would like hide that card when they tried to take one out of my hand so they couldn't find it. Like, I cheated. I stole the game for I don't know how many times. And if my friends from high school are watching this, too bad, so sad, I outthought you. But I was cheating at a board game. And my point is, there's a lot. When we say thou shalt not steal, most of you are like, hadn't robbed any banks, right? But there are all kinds of ways that we steal. Sometimes I'm realizing it. Cheating at a board game is one of those. Cheating in school is another. Right? Cheating is a form of theft. Burglary, shoplifting, embezzlement, tax evasion. Now, I don't mean tax deductions. I mean tax evasion. Okay? If you're supposed to deduct, deduct. If you're supposed to pay, pay. But like tax evasion is, I didn't make any money this year. You know, tax evasion is theft. One could argue not tithing is theft from God. Oops, pastor preached about money. Right? But there's all kinds of theft. Thou shalt not steal. March Madness. Talking about ways to steal. According to the work outplacement firm, Challenger Gray and Christmas Incorporated, employers lose an average of $13.3 billion in productivity during the March Madness basketball tournament. Because they're like, I'm working hard on my Zoom call, but really watching a basketball game, like... You know, can you imagine how much money Starkville lost this year with the College World Series? I guess it was at night, so they weren't necessarily watching it during work, but half the town went to Omaha, okay, and took off work. Productivity was lost. Maybe that wasn't theft. Maybe that was just supporting our dogs. But you get the point. Like, March Madness is $13 billion. I wonder what Starkville lost in. I'm on vacation for the College World Series, right? Stealing is against. So when it says, thou shalt not steal, stealing is against God's will or God's law in two really important ways. So that's easy. You're taking notes and go, oh, two ways. Oh, write that down. Two important ways. Number one. The act of stealing shows a failure of trust in God's provision. Now think about that. If you have to steal, literally steal money, or you have to steal food, or you have to steal, like, we're talking about robbery for survival here, right? On that level, you're not trusting God will provide. If you have to write your taxes in such a way that it's illegal to steal to kind of get through, you're not trusting God to provide anyway. To steal is to say, I don't think God's going to give me what I need, so I'm going to take for myself. Which, by the way, is the essence of breaking most of the Ten Commandments. God says, this is how you ought to live. And we go, yeah, I think I know better. And we do this. It could be true of adultery. It could be true of any of the commandments we've gone through. It's like, God has a will for your relationships. Here's how they work. No, I have to have it my way and I have to have it now, is the essence of breaking these commandments. So when God says, trust me and I will provide for you, we go, no, I need to hoard for myself and steal for myself because I just don't really think you'll do that. Then we're looking at a scripture like Matthew 6:30 that says this, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So he's saying right there that faith is a part of this, right? You of little faith. Therefore, do not worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, what does he promise in that passage? That your provisions, your life-sustaining needs will be met by God. Why do you worry about that? Why do you lack faith in that promise, is what he basically says. Then he says, instead, worry about God and his kingdom, and everything else will take care of itself. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to sit on my couch and God will just bless me with food. Wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way? God's going to provide for me. I'm going home to watch Netflix. You know what I mean? That's not what he's saying. But he's talking about worry about survival. If you live here in the United States, you're wealthy. You don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from. You ought not to have to. I recognize that there are circumstances where that's the case. But there are resources, there are community resources, there are churches, there are provision. We ought not to have to worry about where is food coming from. We have grocery stores that have food on the shelves, right? That's not true everywhere in the world, but in the United States, it's certainly true. But God will give us everything that we need if we strive first for him. So stealing is basically going, yeah, I don't trust that promise. I'm going to take it for myself. That's the first way. So any type of theft, any type of cheating, any type of deceit, any types of theft for your own purposes, for your own gain, basically says, God, I don't trust you to give me what I need. I am doing it all on my own. And second, stealing, this is the more obvious one, I guess, is a violation of God's provision for others. If it's God who provides us with everything, then when we take from somebody else, we're stealing what God has given them. Now, we don't think about it that way. When we're watching March Madness instead of doing our job on the screen, we don't think about it as a violation of our employer's hard business to run. But that's what we're doing, right? Yeah, we're doing something for ourselves. We don't have to work 100% all the time. Like, it's okay. But that owner of that business has sweat bullets for years to get to that point. And God has provided through that diligence, and we're taking from that provision. We're taking from something from somebody else that God has given them. We don't like to think about it that way. We tend to think about, oh, they earned and they're rich. They're not going to miss it. Right? They got plenty of money. They own multiple franchises. They won't miss it. I can take it. We rationalize it. We separate it and go, ah, God gave it to them. We just took what God gave from them for ourselves. That's theft. That's breaking this commandment. In fact, the idea that something can be stolen implies ownership in the first place. It belongs to somebody else when you steal. If you're taking what's yours, it's not stealing. But the fact that we can steal, the fact that we can take from somebody else implies that it belongs to somebody else. And we don't have the right to take it for ourselves. What happens is, this is really interesting when you think about it, the context of something gives value. I'll tell you what I mean by this. It's their money or they have money or it's their provision and they have this stuff and they can afford to lose it, so I'm going to take. The federal government ain't going to miss my taxes, you know, for example, right? And so we take it. But the problem is, we don't know how hard that owner worked to build that business from scratch. Or if somebody steals something from somebody's house, it's like, I need this to sell this to make some money to get ahead. It's no big deal. It's just a shirt or it's just a computer system or just whatever it is. Whatever it is we stole might be priceless to them. It might be something their family has had for generations that to us it's just a vase. To them, it has memory and history and value beyond measure. And for them, it has this historical context to it. And we take it because, you know, we need to make some money. We've lost the context of that. Does that make sense? So out of that context, it's just a vase. In their context and in their world, it's something way bigger. It's something they've sweated for. They have something they've passed down. It's something sacred. The history gives it a value that we can't recognize. I was at one of our Sunday school classes, auction dinner last night, right? And there was a bowl that they auctioned off. It was a hand-carved wooden bowl. You're like, oh, it's a piece of oak, no big deal. But it was handcrafted by one of the people there. And it went for like over $150 or something. You know, for a wooden bowl. You go to Walmart, there's wooden bowls. They're like $2.99, you know what I mean? Like, but because this was handmade, hard work, hours, sweat, and toil poured into the creation of this item, it had value beyond measure. It's not just a wooden bowl. And we don't think about these things when we steal. Like, oh, it's no big deal, it's just this. But the person losing is losing something God gave them and losing something of immense and potentially immense value that we don't have a context for. And so we're violating the commandment that way. One of my favorite things that I've discovered about this series is this. We tend to look at these commandments like, oh, there's the boundary, don't go across. I just got to live within this limit and I'm good. Right? Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, you know, whatever. That's not a commandment. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, whatever they are. Don't. Jesus is here to steal my joy. He says I can't do these things. That's kind of how we kind of like think of commandments as like these lines that we're not supposed to cross. But one of my joys of discovery as you're walking through this series, and I've mentioned it more than one time, is it's not a don't, or the don't actually implies what we ought to do. And we miss that. And so when one of the commandments says, don't do this, it's God telling us this is how we really fulfill the commandment, by going and doing this. So if we can violate don't steal by not trusting in God's provision and stealing and taking from somebody else something that God has provided for somebody else, that's how you break it. That's how you like, there's the boundary, I'm jumping across it, right? A Christian is called to run from the boundary. It's not just, oh, there's the line. What's really stealing on my taxes and what's not? How close to the line can I get before it's tax evasion versus... That's how we tend to operate with these commandments. When it should be, let's run the other way and fulfill or live into the spirit of the commandment. And just like there's two ways to break, there's two ways to fulfill. Hey, that's convenient for your note-taking purposes, right? Number one, It's really a call to stewardship, this commandment. That's what this commandment is. It's not don't steal. It's a call towards stewardship if we're running the other direction. A steward cares for someone else's property. Everything belongs to and comes from God anyway. That's what the scriptures tell us. So what we have has been provided to us by God to steward, to care for, to manage. We have, there's a really old Rush Limbaugh line, talent on loan from God. You may have never heard him say that, but that's a scriptural principle. The talents we have, the skill, the musical ability we have, the singing ability we have, the artistic ability we have, has been given to us by God himself to steward, to manage, to care for. The money we're able to earn. Some of us are really talented at earning. Some of us not so much. Right? But some of us are really talented at creating an income. Guess where you got that talent? God. Okay, university, who created your professor? The bank, who created the people that run that institution? Everything you have comes from God. Everything. Doctors take care of my health. Yeah, right. Who gave the doctor the brain to know how to keep you healthy? Right? Everything we have comes from God. And what he basically says is, this is yours to steward while you're in my kingdom and on my earth. Genesis 2:15. Fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Go, expand, pursue, push, grow, create like me. Do everything that with the stuff that I've given you. The world is yours to steward. All the way back to Genesis 2. So everything that we have, a disciple manages what they've been given. Luke 12:48, the second part of it says this: from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. That's Luke 12:48, the second half of it. It sounds a little bit like a line from the movies, one of the original Spider-Man movies. With great power comes great responsibility. I love that. When a movie hits close at scriptural truth, you're like, yep, God has given me much, and with that comes great responsibility to use it the way God would entrust me to use it, to steward it, to manage it, to make it grow, to fill the earth with God's kingdom. Am I getting my... Oh, here we go. There's a parable. When Jesus talks about this, this is the other thing we've done with these commandments as well, is we'll look at the commandment. And then we'll talk about how Jesus addressed the same commandment or speaks to the commandment or the truth of the commandment. This is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and the other 1. To each according to his ability, he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one that had received 2 made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 more, saying, "Master, you have handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. For you have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you have handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on return I would have at least received my own interest. So he took the talent from him and gave it to the one with 10 talents. So take the one from him and give it to the one with 10. For to all those more has been given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away, as with this worthless slave. Throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, because Jesus was always trying to be popular with his sermons. Right? So he says, what does he say? He says, he tells a parable of an owner, of a master who had these servants, these slaves, and he gave them money, he gave them talents to invest while he was gone, to manage, to steward. One with 5 doubled it. One with 2 doubled it. One with 1 said, I'm scared, I'm hiding the 1. And did not steward what he was given. Now what's interesting is, he rewarded the 1 with 2 as much as he did the 1 with 5. Not because they made 2 or because they made 5. They could have made 1. The issue here is, they managed it for him. They stewarded the resources that were given to them. The 1 could have at least put it in the bank, you know, made less than 1% like right now, but would have made some interest at least. He did not manage what was given to him by his master. What's Jesus saying? Everything you have belongs to you. Belongs to me. Everything you have belongs to me. So I'm going to give you some, and I'm going to return one day and ask what you did with it. Did you steward the gift of music I gave you? Did you steward the intelligence I gave you? Did you steward the background that I gave you? Did you take care of the stuff I entrusted to you? That's the opposite of theft. That's the opposite of stealing. That is stewardship. That is living into the spirit of keeping the commandment that says, between me and God, I will take care of the life God's given me, the resources God's given me, because I call him Master and Lord. So we can keep this commandment by being faithful servants, just like in the parable. The second way that we can fulfill this command is just like the first violation, remember I told you, there were 2 violations, toward God and the stealing from others and what God had given them, right? The fulfillments are the same. God's given me stuff, I should steward it. The second way we can fulfill this commandment is not just by not stealing, but by seeking the welfare of others. Not just by not take their stuff, but by seeking their welfare. Keeping this commandment is about making sure that those around us have no need and flourish. Remember, I said there are occasions where people feel like they have to steal to survive. That not ought be the case. If we're fulfilling this commandment, they should be flourishing too, because God has entrusted us with resources to steward and to manage so that the whole world doesn't suffer. So keeping the commandment is not just stewarding what God gave me and multiplying it. Look, I'm a good investor. That's not what I mean. I mean taking what we've done, what God has given us, what God has entrusted to us, so that the whole world can be blessed and flourish because of his people. It's one of the ways that Jesus manifests the kingdom of God. His main sermon was, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near. Well, what happens in the kingdom of God? God's will, right? Do you think the Father wants people to miss meals and starve? Do you think the Father wants people to go without and suffer? What does Revelation talk about? How does Revelation describe God's kingdom? No more pain, no more anguish, no more suffering, no more death. Our job is restoration. Our job is to reverse the curse of Genesis 3. Our job is to seek the flourishing of those around us. Jeremiah 29:7 puts it this way. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And this could be a whole other sermon and probably will be this fall. Okay, but we're going to talk about it for just a second. Jeremiah 29:7. seek the welfare of the city where I have set you. If you live in Starkville, Mississippi, God has entrusted Starkville, Mississippi to you to seek its welfare. Our community, those of us around us, are our neighbor. And Jeremiah 29:7 says, by the way, this is the context of this verse is the people of God in exile in Babylon. This is why this is a whole other sermon. They're living in exile. They've been carted off as slaves to another empire. And God doesn't say, burn that other empire down. He says, seek its welfare. Seek the welfare of your oppressors. Seek the welfare of your captors. Seek the welfare of the country that has taken you from your home, your culture, your family, your friends, and taken everything you have. Seek its welfare. That's the context of Jeremiah 29:7. Wait, God, you want me to make sure that the Babylonians prosper? The government who's oppressing me prosper and does well? Why? Because in its welfare, you will receive your own. It's right there in the verse. In some ways, it's a violation of the commandment to just keep stuff for yourself and to build your own personal empire. The implication is we want everybody that we come in contact with to thrive too. And guess what? If they do, we do as well. We do as well. Seek first the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. Spiritual formation is a challenge. That was an understatement of the morning, right? To become more and more Christ-like is a challenge because our impulse is to run the other direction. We're all Jonah. God says go here, we go here. Right? That's our instinct. That's our nature. That's that sin in our life that we're struggling with. We're supposed to go this way. How do we pursue righteousness? How do we remove sin from our life over the course of our spiritual walk with Christ? Honestly, by creating spiritual habits that shape our heart and desires in the right direction. And so what this commandment is calling us to is a practice of spiritual formation called generosity, which is the counterformation to steal for yourself. To seek somebody else's welfare, to be generous, to be kind, to be gracious, to bless because God has blessed you, is counterformative to selfishness. Our inclination is to build our own thing. The commandment is calling us to make sure everybody else thrives too. I mean, Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler went, yeah, I'm not down with that. And you probably aren't either. Like, sell everything and give it away and then do what? But he told the rich young ruler that because he knew the rich young ruler loved his wealth more than God. And so the test was, would he be willing to try to empty himself of everything that he loved more than God and follow him? Stealing is the opposite of that approach. What God has called his people to keep this commandment, is generosity and demonstrating God's love. To take what God has given us with that responsibility and use that responsibility to advance the kingdom of God. Give as you're able. Give as God calls you to. Give because you get to, not because you have to. But it's not necessarily financial giving. It's giving of yourself, the talents, the abilities, the intelligence that God has given you can be used to advance the kingdom of God too. To solve a problem is to give. I know I've said this on occasion that music is the creative ordering of sound. Art, whatever the form is, we'll use painting as an example. Painting is the creative organizing of color to create an image, to create beauty. Those are talents used for a purpose. But what are they? They are taking chaos, they are taking resources, and making them something that's beautiful or has value for a purpose. That's stewarding material paint. You give paint, you give finger paint to a six-year-old, it's one creation. You give a master person a paintbrush, it's another. But it's all the same process. It's taking the ability God has given us and using it to create something amazing. And that could be an accountant too, by the way. That's the creative ordering of money to benefit everybody else. You know what I mean? Whatever it is you're called to, God has called you to advance the kingdom, to seek the welfare of the city. You operate a business so that people can purchase what they need to survive. It's creatively ordering the things that God has given you so that everyone around us can thrive. And that is keeping the thou shalt not steal commandment too. When I talk about generosity being a counterformative habit or practice, the best example I know of that in Scripture is Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but the interests of others. Paul, Philippians 2. Now, I didn't include the whole passage. He says, don't look at the interest of your own interest. Look to the interests of others. But he goes on to say, have the same mind that Christ did, who died so that we could be in relationship with God. Have Christ's willingness to surrender. Have the same mind as Christ. Put others first. Give of yourself. Pour out of yourself so that others may know the love of God. And by doing so, you fulfill this commandment. Practicing generosity is a fulfillment of the commandment. Practicing stewardship is a fulfillment of the commandment. And those are intricately linked, right? If you're stewarding your resources well, then you can be generous too. If you're not stewarding them well, you're gambling them away, for example, you can't be generous. If you buy more car and house than you can afford, then you can't give. Stewardship and generosity are interconnected. They're practices that say, everything God's given me belongs to Him anyway. How do you want me to use it for your kingdom? Oh, the same way that Christ emptied Himself for me. Got it. To the level that Christ emptied Himself for me. That's the call of someone who's fulfilling this commandment. Let's pray. God, this commandment runs counter to our instincts. Build bigger houses, build bigger barns, store as much money as we can, live comfortable, be careful, steward, so we can build our own empire. Help us to not hold that so tight that we cannot practice the life of generosity you've called us to. Fill our hearts with your love so much that what you've given us blesses others. Because then we know that it's not about us, but about you and about your glory and about your kingdom and about your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together.